Mark and chapter number 5. We have since Sunday been talking about this thought of giving the gospel, sharing the gospel with a world that is in desperate need of salvation. And tonight I want to look at a story where Jesus had an interaction or an experience with a man. And we know in the passage where Jesus actually cast out the unclean spirit that was in the man. And that doesn't mean that we go around today and cast unclean spirits out of people. Although the Bible is very clear about demonic activity, but demonic activity is not always recognized as readily as people would like us to have it be, you know. And the Bible says that Satan can change himself, transform himself into an angel of light. And when you witness to people and you give them the truth, you're revealing the falseness that is in their life, and the Spirit of God is what changes them. There is no power in a person to save a person or to cast out a devil. It's all about God. And we know, according to the Word of God, that He commanded us to preach the gospel. And that's the great emphasis. That's the great message. But we'll learn from this story tonight some truths, and then we'll look at really one statement that Jesus gave to this man. But I want us to look, if we can, at the story in the context. And verse number 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he," that's Jesus, "was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Boy, that is such a description, is it not? What a man, and what a life that this must have been. But look, if you would, at verse number 15. It says, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." What a transformation, isn't that? I mean, what a change from those verses that we just read, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, and the description, to coming to a verse where it says he's now sitting and clothed in his right mind. And then in verse number 19, "Jesus suffered him not," still speaking of this man, "but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And I've entitled this thought this evening, "Go and Tell." That's what Jesus said to him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them." And tonight I want us to reflect about what God has done for us and what God can do with us and how we are to share that with the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, I'm grateful for every person that's gathered in this room. And Lord, we truly don't want to just gather in vain and hear the words of a man. Lord, we need you to speak to our hearts as only your Spirit can. Lord, you know the needs. Lord, there could be someone sitting right in this building tonight, Lord, that may come to church, may not come to church, might, Lord, have religious background, may not have religious background. Lord, you're really the only one that knows, although we know each other by name, but God, you know our hearts. And Father, it could be someone sitting right here tonight that is in the same situation as this man was. So outwardly they might look okay, but inwardly they're full of death and destruction. And God, they need to be saved. They need you to set them free. And God, I pray tonight you do that wonderful work. That would be the greatest joy we could possibly know tonight. And Lord, I pray for those that can honestly say from the depths of their heart, they remember when Jesus Christ has done that very same thing for them, that God, tonight we'd be burdened in our heart to be obedient to your word, to go and tell. Lord, help me to speak the words that you'd want tonight, nothing more, nothing less. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at this particular passage tonight, I think we can see the contrast of this man and the description that we read. And I've never forgot, I heard a man preach a message of this out of this passage when I was a teenager, and it forever scarred my mind. The title of his message was "A New Dude in a Rude Mood," you know, and I've never forgot it. Don't remember the sermon, but I remember the title, you know, and I've forever never been quite the same. But when you think about this man and who he was, and what a contrast! I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen or experienced people that are caught up in things. I mean, I've preached in prisons. I've preached in all different areas of the world. I've seen people that were actively under this type of a satanic influence and cutting themselves and hurting themselves. And it's a pretty dramatic picture. It really is. But you know, tonight I want us to be mindful of something, that all of us are that way, or were that way. You say, "Oh, no, Brother Smith, there's no way. Never in my life did I run down the streets of Castlegar and rip off my clothes and take a stone and cut myself and go to the graveyard and flip over the stone. I never did that in my entire life." Amen. I'm glad. But do you understand what is inside of the heart of mankind? I mean, can I ask you a question tonight? What can you find pleasure in? Have you ever thought it? I don't know if you follow the television industry, the movie industry, but do you realize that the vast majority of what they film and make and create is full of a lot of death and destruction, is it not? I mean, if you look at what's latest on the screen, it's a lot of blood, guts, and not very nice, isn't it? And people flock to it, and people are captivated. If you look at the video game industry and those video games, they're pretty graphic, aren't they? I mean, it's pretty captivating. I mean, people are drawn to that thing, and it's those things don't create themselves. No computer chips, you know, chip C and B got together and said, "Let's design this graphic." It didn't happen. Somebody had to what? Program it. And all of that programming that we see in the world today that is generating literally billions and billions of dollars is generated from the heart of mankind. And you say, "Well, yeah, preacher, that's their hearts." No, no. You got to understand, we're all related tonight, aren't we? I'm related to you, unless you came from a monkey, amen? We all came from the same father, right? I love when I'm in South Africa. I love it over there. Those guys, sometimes you get those people that are a little bit abrasive about who I am and who they are. And I said, "Listen, do you understand something? That you and I have the same father and mother." They look at me really strange. And I say, "Oh yeah, sure. If we go back, that you're great, 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 great." It's too many to say. But way back there. And they say, "Oh yeah, right, Pastor. I understand." I said, "So we're the same. So get over it. Amen." But hold on a second. That means that all of us have the same heart. Now I want you for just a moment tonight to imagine in your mind what you think or who you think is the most evil of all people that you've ever read or studied or heard about. Can you think about that for just a moment tonight? And let me just help you with something tonight. That's your brother or sister. You have the same heart. It's the same bloodline. It's the same family. You say, "Oh, but wait a second. I come from the good side of the family." That doesn't exist. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. Let me ask you a question tonight. What would you do if there was no one that would know? You say, "Well, I would never do that." Do you think about it? Well, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You say, "Brother Smith, that's not very kind tonight to portray people as so evil and so corrupt and so wicked." Well, it's the truth, is it not? I'm always amazed that if you go to the doctor and the doctor finds something wrong with your heart and he tells you, he says, "You know, your heart's got this problem. that you pay him or someone pays him big money to tell you how bad your heart is. But as soon as the preacher starts talking about how bad your heart is, that's just a terrible preacher up there. Hold your fingers in Mark. We'll come back. But look, if you would, at the book of Ephesians tonight for just a moment. Familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter number 2. It's actually a joyous passage because of the way it starts out. But it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." I like that word, quickened, being brought to life. But it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, if I ask the question tonight, have you ever been dead before? Most people aren't going to raise their hand. But if you understand the Word of God, you'll raise your hand and say, "Yes, spiritually, I was dead." The Bible says all of us are that way. Look at verse 2. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Wait a second. Who is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience? That's Satan. Those spirits, those demons. They were taking that man and causing him to cut himself and destroy his life and tear over the tombs and tear off his clothes and terrorize a city, breaking the chains. Those same spirits controlled your life at one day. Now maybe they made you successful. Maybe they made you prosperous. Maybe they made you to fall into the sin of pride of how good of a person you are. But see, Satan's never been particular upon the method of death. He just wants death. And if his death can be the drugs and the violence and the life of self-destructing and cutting and destroying, or if his death can be as it was in the hands of the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, who was a religious elite, who, contrasting outwardly, was as far removed as this maniac to the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul. Two different men, two different backgrounds, but both as dead in their sins. There's a lot of religion in the world today. My own life and testimony was the same thing. I strove after the false god of goodness, and it was destructive. Dead in my trespasses and sins. In verse 3 it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Hold on a second. Oftentimes we look at these things, the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and once again, we paint this picture of this maniac that we just read about, but wait a second, what if that's not your desire? Did you know that everybody desires drugs and alcohol and a destructive life like that? It's the truth, is it not? Yeah. Some people desire to be great and powerful and rich and successful. It's still a desire of what? The flesh. Is it not? Which one's worse? People say, well, this one over here is worse because they're destroying themselves. So what makes this one better? Because when they both die, they go to the same hell. It's the same fire. It's the same eternal torment. It's the same anguish. Remember the rich man the Bible talks about in Luke, who lifted up his eyes being in torment and seeth Father Abraham afar off, and said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to be dipped the tip of his finger and in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." All of us are that way. Look what the Bible says in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2. "That at that time ye were without Christ." Look at this next statement. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is the description of all mankind. Oh, that was the description of this man right here. Until March the 5th of 1988, 11 o'clock at night, just over the age of 18 years, I was dead in my sins. You know what? I never took a drink of alcohol. I never went out and found some drugs and tried them. I did try to smoke a cigarette one time, and I put it right there, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I thought it died right on the spot, you know. I said, that's, my grandparents did that, and I thought, man, that must be for old people, you know. I preached in the church when I was 10 years of age. Got on a little box and stood on a little box behind the pulpit so I could see over him and acted just like my pastor, you know. But I was dead in my sins. And had I died before March the 5th of 1988, 11 o'clock at night, I would be in that fire forever. Oh, but you are a good person. No. The Bible says there is none good. Not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. If you and I tonight could understand the darkness of sin. That was that description of that maniac. Inwardly, we are all exactly like he was outwardly. It's just some people are better at hiding it. So what happens? I like these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I mentioned another man a moment ago, Saul, who later wrote many of these words from that we read tonight in the Bible. God used him as a tremendous preacher. But read what the Bible has to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning, if we would, in verse number 9. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what makes the difference tonight. The difference is the grace of God. But I tell you what, until we understand that we are aliens without hope, we can never understand grace, can we? As long as I thought that I was good, I didn't need God. Oh, I mean, I needed God when, you know, something bad happened, and I needed God when this happened, but I never thought that I needed God because of my wickedness. But oh, the day that I got saved, I understood the grace of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, some more words of this man, Paul, who was first called Saul, who persecuted the church of God, who opposed the preaching of the message of Jesus Christ, who was a Pharisee, a religious man. The most amazing thing was he allowed Stephen to be murdered in his presence and thought he was doing what was right. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, read it if you would in verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Isn't that amazing? I think tonight if you're saved, if you're a born again child of God, you'll argue with Paul. And you'll say, no, Paul, I'm chief of sinners. I mean, I've thought things that I don't even want anybody to know about tonight. My heart, man, it's amazing what can imaginations can come from your heart. It's amazing the pleasures you can find in wickedness and sin. But praise God for His mercy tonight. Go back to Mark chapter number 5. The first thing I notice is this man is his past darkness of sin. And how all of us tonight are just like that. Oh, how we need to understand our position and say, oh, wretched man that I am. But in our text here in Mark chapter number 5, after you read the description of this man in verse number 5, it says in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Boy, what an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ was. He says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, do you notice the reading of this? Put it in order. He said unto him, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. That's what caused the unclean spirit to make the statements that he made. Are you come to torment? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when Jesus saw that man and he said, spirits, come out of that man, those unclean spirits began to resist. Art thou come to torment us before our time? And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. That's the unclean spirits talking. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And I read these verses tonight for us to understand. Do you realize tonight that those spirits have no power over Jesus Christ? They were going to have to leave. And they were begging and pleading and saying, Don't send us to those fires. Don't send us to that torment. Please, not yet. It's not that time. And Jesus said, okay, the swine. You can go there. And you know what happened, don't you? As soon as they got into the pigs in verse 15, the unclean spirits went out into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked into the sea. Why? Because that's all Satan does is destroys. But this man is who I'm interested in tonight. What a deliverance. What a deliverance of this man being set free. That's why we read the verse that we just read a few moments ago in verse 15, that he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. What a change. And what I'm trying to say tonight is that can happen to any person at any moment, at any time, when they come to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to set men free. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now hold on a second tonight. Do you remember the moment that you believed on Jesus Christ? Now you may not remember the date. You may not have wrote it down. All right, I understand that. But I want to tell you something. You don't forget the moment that you got saved. I mean, that's a pretty dramatic event, isn't it? I mean, if you, like I said, you may not have the date written down because you didn't write it down, but you say, I remember back there in my life, at that point in my life, Jesus set me free. He saved me. Now, I remember the date. I can tell you, I can take you to the spot today. If you got with me on an airplane and you flew down into Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and we got off of that and we went up to Northwest 36th Street and we walked across and we went to Rockwell, and I could take you to the exact place where that bus was sitting. And right there on that bus when I said to God, save me. I don't remember the words I said. I have no idea what words I said, but I know at that moment, he set me free. At that moment, I was no longer chained in darkness. He saved me. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you remember that? Do you remember the time that Jesus took you from death to life? It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Have you ever been sick before and went to the hospital and the doctor did a surgery, and when you woke up from the surgery, you felt like a new person? Yeah, you never forgot it, did you? You were like, wow, that was so great. The doctor fixed me, and now this is fixed in my body. It used to be broken. Now it works. Amen. I want to tell you something. What Jesus did is far greater than that. Right. You ever got something new? Man, that you got that new whatever it was. And the most amazing thing is, you don't remember the exact date that you got that new whatever it was, but you never forgot. I got that new truck, I got that new computer, I got that new gun, I got that new cooking thing. Right? Well, what Jesus did is greater than all that. And like I said, you may not remember the date, but friend, you can never forget the event of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you're here tonight and you say, well, hadn't happened to me, then the Bible says that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And Jesus Christ died to set you free. I like this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, It's such a wonderful little verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at it if you would for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. There's a description here. And it says in verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And you say, "Well, I'm none of those." Yeah, but "nor thieves, nor covetous." Boy, if they just had to put that one in there, amen. Wanting something that someone else has. "Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." If you read this list back in Revelation, it adds the word liars. And it says, "shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I'm so glad tonight that I can say, that's what I used to be, but now I am washed. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm in the mind of God. Well, I'm not a perfect person, I know that much, but I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a change. Now, it's interesting, when you go back to the book of Mark in chapter number 5, that when the people saw that, the men, of course, that were up there on top, and they ran into the city and they told the city what was done, the Bible says that they were afraid. Isn't that amazing? Well, not really. I mean, think about what this man used to be like. I mean, if you... they're having a funeral next door here tonight. If the man that was dead, or woman, or whoever it is that's dead, if that person all of a sudden got out of the casket and came walking out here, I promise you there's going to be a whole lot of people afraid. Right? Well, they're used to seeing this man cutting himself. They had tried to bind him with chains many times, and he had broken the chains. He's terrifying the children, the whole city. In fact, they run their business up on the cliffs above because they're afraid of him. And they walk out there and he's sitting there with clothes on. He's not cutting himself. And they were afraid because they didn't know what had happened. They didn't understand. Sadly, the Bible says in verse 17 that they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And I want to tell you tonight, that happens all the time. Somebody gets saved, God changes their life, and you would think that everybody around them would want the same thing. I mean, you'd think so, right? You would have thought that they would have said, "Jesus, come on into town. There's a 100 other people in town that are crippled and blind and sick. And if you can do this to them, what could you do for them?" I mean, that's what you would think, right? But that's not always the case. But rather they said, "Leave. Go away." I've often pondered that. Really, because in all the Gospels, that story is, when it's told that way, it's told that they asked Jesus to leave. Why would they do that? And I thought, you know, but it's the same thing today. You see people that it's clearly they can see how God has changed people. I mean, there's a whole room full of here tonight, right? Do you understand where we would be tonight if we weren't saved? Have you ever thought about that? Well, Stassney shared just a little while ago about talking to his neighbors. Stana, could you imagine where he would be tonight if he wasn't saved?
Dead.
She'd have killed him a long time ago. No. That's not nothing. No. But do you understand? I mean, really. I mean, his life before he was saved. We can go around the room tonight, right? Oh, wait a second. You say, "Oh, wait a second, Brother Smith. I was raised in church. I was a Sunday school child." Yeah, but did you realize that if your parents had not gotten saved, you wouldn't have been raised that way. Amen? I got some young people here today that are second generation. You know, I mean, their family was saved and they were raised. Hold on a second. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the saving of God, where would you be tonight? Let's look at the world. Look at the world tonight. Look about your workplace. Look at people. Look at where it's going. Look at where the world is fast spinning out of control to destroy itself. Even very successful people, all of a sudden, life isn't what they thought it was. But I'm thinking and wondering sometimes if that's what people are afraid of. If Jesus can do this to this man, what would happen if he got a hold of me? Amen? What if he started going through my closet and my life? What if he got his hands on? We're so glad you took care of that man, but Jesus, get in that boat and go! Because I'm thinking there were some people in their city that didn't want the inquiring eyes of God in their heart. But the problem is he already knows. And you just reject. It's like this, all right. How many of you have ever had something wrong with you but you wouldn't go to the doctor? Why wouldn't you go to the doctor? Because you're afraid of what he's going to say. Isn't that true? Yeah, because you already know what he's going to say. I know what they tell me when I go. First thing they do is they got this little device you get on that you step on that's always calibrated wrong. I promise you. You need to get those things calibrated, amen? And they make you get on that thing, and the doctor says, boy, you're just in great shape, Brother Smith. That was a good time to say amen, not laugh. He says, you need to exercise and lose some weight. Why am I paying you to tell me that? I already know that. I think that city knew the truth. And they were afraid of the truth. That Jesus Christ was going to reveal, get me tonight, that they were no different than that man. But we like to think we're better, don't we? But there's no difference. We all need Jesus Christ. And they were afraid. And it was easier to say, go away, go away, go away. And sadly, Jesus did. Because he never forces himself on anybody. Nobody's going to be in heaven saying, I didn't want to be here. He made me do it. No. Jesus says, I love you. I died for you. I made you. I know everything about you. And I want to save you. And it's free. It's a gift. But if you reject it, what can I do? If you don't want me, I'll still love you. But you won't be in heaven. Because you're a sinner. And you might look good on the outside and you might think that you're okay. But inside of you is that sinfulness that's growing and growing every day. And when you die, and you stand before me, everyone's going to know that you didn't believe on me. For I will say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never made a space in hell for a single person. But because you've rejected me, I can't let you in. I think there's going to be a lot of weeping and wailing on that day. I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be pleading and saying, but God, please, one more chance. One more chance, please. Maybe not. Maybe rather we'll be saying, oh God, you gave me so many chances. Why didn't I believe? Jesus turned and he walked to his boat. And in verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This man that Jesus has just healed and set free from those demonic influences says, Jesus, can I go with you, please? After all, these people don't want you. But I want you. And then our verse that we read just a little while ago is the most amazing verse, isn't it? Because Jesus didn't say, come on, friend, get on the boat. Let's go. No. He said, go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And hath had compassion on thee. And that's what God says to you and I tonight. You know, we live in a world tonight that doesn't want Jesus. Isn't that true? I'm going to tell you the honest truth tonight. If Jesus himself walked down the streets of Castlegar, I don't think Castlegar would welcome him. I don't think he'd be welcome anywhere in the world today. The world would say, go away, Jesus. But he's left you and I here. And it's the most amazing thing. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how great things God has done for you. Don't you love the stories? I've got many of them. I love them. I love a story. I hear them. I mean, there's a radio program called Unshackled, put together by a Pacific Garden mission down in Chicago in the States. And they have story after story. Some of those men they tell stories about are people that I know personally. They're friends of mine that I have met in my life. Bill Marshall, Dr. Wilkins, his testimony's on there. The others that are there. And you hear the story of a person who had a life of some type of suffering and drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. I mean, you know, abandoned. And somewhere in life, they heard the gospel and they got saved and God changed their life. And now they're living for God, either in church or as a pastor, evangelist, etc. And they're powerful stories. They really are. But sometimes people hear those stories and they say, man, I wish I had a story like that. Well, you do. You do. You are dead in your sins. My little boy Andrew right here was dead in his sins. You understand that? That without Jesus Christ, it's the same hell as Hitler. Do you understand that tonight? What a wonderful thing God has done in saving that small boy. He doesn't need to grow up in his life and say, well, I wish I would have went out and done these things and these things so I could tell people how great God has been for me. No, no, God saved you. He resurrected you from your sin. He saved you tonight. So tell people how great your God has been for you, that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you would be lost. I love verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And get this, and all men did marvel. Isn't that amazing? At first they were afraid, but as he began to talk about it, and he began to talk about it, he began to talk about it, men began to marvel. Now hold on a second, hold on a second. If you study your Bible tonight, Decapolis. the life of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, we don't find missionary movement taking place in that region. Yet if you get yourself out a map, you'll find a church that's in that region that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. The church at Philadelphia. Isn't that interesting? There's other churches that are listed. The church at Babylon. They're listed in some of the writings. They're referenced. And we have no writings in the Bible that tell us that Paul ever went there, or Timothy, or Titus, or Barnabas. But we do have a little story right here where a man who wanted to get on the boat and go with Jesus and sail along, and Jesus said, no, go home to your friends, which was in Decapolis, and tell them how great things God has done for you. Tonight I want to ask you a question. Can you say what God has done for you? Tonight, can you honestly say if God just called you up and God said, tell me, what have I done for you? Did you say, well, you've never done nothing for me, God. I ain't got no money, my car's broke down, my kids are sick, my home is falling apart. You ain't never done nothing for me, God. Or would you say, well, God, let me tell you what you did for me. I was dead in my sin, and you saved me. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you were sick and dying of cancer and the doctor walked in and he said, listen, I can do this and this, and if I do this and this, you're not going to die from your cancer. You're going to get better. And the doctor does this and this and he cures your cancer, and you walk out of that hospital with no more cancer and you're clean. Do you go to the doctor and say, doctor, man, so glad you took care of my cancer. Now buy me a house and get me a car and educate my kids, please. Is that what you do to the doctor? No. If you see that doctor, you say, doctor, thank you for giving me life. Even if he's living in a house five times as big as yours, and he drives a car way nicer than yours, you don't expect him to do anything else for you. You're just glad that he gave you another chance at what? Life. I'm so glad tonight that God saved me. He's given me a lot else too, amen. But he didn't have to. He gave me life. Can you say tonight that he's given you life? If you're here tonight and you say, you know, Brother Smith, I can't say that, then you're no different than that man that we just read about. And inside, you're full of sin. And you need to come before God and worship him and say, Lord, save me. He has the power to do it right now and set you free. You don't need to worship me. You don't need to come to a man. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He can set you free. And last of all, if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Smith, I know. Man, I'm telling you, I know. When you talk about being saved, I know that God saved me. And so often I'm guilty of this. I say, boy, I'm just ready to be with Jesus. It'd be good to be with Jesus. It'd be good to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, but it's not time for you to be with Jesus. Go and tell what I've done for you. That's all he wants us to do. Tell what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven.